This is the third Sunday of Lent.
Yay!
How's it going? How's your Lent going? That's okay. You don't have to. You feel like you're always in Lent, perhaps, all the time? I don't know. You know, on Ash Wednesday, I preach both services. And if you missed that, okay, but I'm going to share with you a little bit about that. I preached a word that Lent was made for man, not man for Lent. I was playing off of Mark 2:27, where Jesus says, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. And Lent's the same thing. You see, in other words, this season of Lent is a gift to you. It's a gift for you. Here you go. It's a time when you get rid of all those little or big things to keep you from God. Because we are, unfortunately, here, still subject to the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and pride of life. As the Apostle John wrote to the churches. In other words, we're still subject to sin. And we do things that God doesn't approve of. Now, these things can build up, and if we don't confess and repent regularly, then they interfere with our relationship with God and Jesus. And Lent's a time to clear out the junk and deepen your relationship with God. That's what it's made for. That's why it was made for you, not you for it. And so here we are, midway through almost, and through the season. And if you haven't done anything for Lent this year, my point in all that is saying, it's okay. God's not mad at you. He made it for you, so you use it as you want to. But if you have actually been thinking about examining yourself or your behavior, you might have noticed some kind of sin that you weren't really aware of. And that's the whole point of it, is trying to pick out those things. Oh, you know what? I didn't realize I was doing that. It may not always be obvious to you that what you did was contrary to God. And so this examination of yourself may require you at some point to change your mind about some things. And my sermon is about changing your mind, okay? Because you know what? It's hard to change your mind, and it's actually a really big deal to do that. It's not always easy. I mean, it requires courage and humility and determination in some cases. It depends on the gravity of the thing you're trying to change your mind about. But if you think about, like, politics and public opinion and all that sort of thing, imagine about that. You know, people can become so entrenched in their ideas, and not so much in the ideas, but in the ideology of their group, that they will continue on with everything in that area. And not be willing to change their minds. I think we call that closed-minded or something like that, right? We have open minds or closed minds. You know, there are whole industries that are out there devoted to and actively working to try and change your mind. I was always fascinated or interested with advertising when I was young because, you know, they do all of these little things. There's an incredible amount of psychology that goes on in advertising. If you ever remember any of that stuff, you know, and it's fun to actually look at things like commercials and ads sometimes and see who are they pinpointing, what are they really saying in their message, because they're often trying to change your mind about something. Oh, I need to buy this, you know, that kind of thing. There's a recent book that came out by a guy named Julian Barnes, and you know, it's not particularly that he's a psychologist or somebody who knows a whole lot, but he's a novelist or a writer. But he talks about in his book about changing our minds, and he begins with this quote famously attributed to the economist John Maynard Keynes. And he said, when the facts change, I change my mind. That was in the 1970s that came out. But now Barnes concludes in his book that our beliefs are changed less by argument or evidence and more by emotion. Mm-hmm. There's another author recently, Rice, wrote in Time magazine that the changing of one's mind is vital in a number of areas. Decision-making, learning, adapting to changing circumstances, creative expression. It tends to be easiest to access in areas where there isn't a lot of emotional investment. He says, I'm more likely to change my mind about skincare routines than the need for Palestinian inequality. You see what I mean? So, evidence, facts, or emotion. emotional decisions are not always the best decisions, are they? Like, I'm going to get on this big boat because my heart tells me it's right, even though its name is Titanic. Our best decisions are made by weighing the evidence and looking for the best solution, usually. But that, according to a few writers, happens less today than it ever did in the past, or at least in the 1970s. You know, changing minds applies when it comes to evangelism, too. You know, you're all evangelists, right? Maybe not the Billy Graham level of evangelism, but you're all evangelists. And when it comes to religion, it's a very difficult thing to separate the facts from emotion. I mean, especially something as important as your entire worldview, right? I mean, this one means an entire change in the way you think about reality. So that's a big deal. And people can quickly identify with their belief, becoming what they believe, whether it be atheist or agnostic, believer, deist, Muslim, you know, Jew, Buddhist, Christian, Taoist, Hindu. Any more? Yes, there are lots more, et cetera, et cetera. And so you see, making this decision not only means believing in certain facts, but it means changing your identity too. So that's hard. And this is why evangelism is hard these days. People don't look at the facts and the evidence. They look at how it will affect them. Oh, I'm not the center of the universe anymore. I don't like that. I'm not going to do that. But you see, this is why one of the things that I was so impressed with the book Mere Christianity about, C.S. Lewis, you know, presents an incredibly factual and logical argument for the existence of God and Jesus Christ. It's wonderful. And if a person were to sit down and read this without bias and were willing to make a decision based on the facts and the things presented, they'd become Christian. They would. Yeah, there you go. There you go. But not everybody does when they read Christianity, right? Why is that? Well, because, you know, for several reasons, but emotion comes in there, a change in your identity comes in there, change in your worldview comes in there. It's hard to do that sometimes, huh? So when you're talking to people about Jesus, you need to keep these things in mind. It's a difficult thing for that to happen. It's about the mind and the heart. Not just the mind, it's the mind and the heart. You can present the evidence, but God is the one who changes the heart. Okay? We're having low-cost water today.
Water.
Yeah, didn't come in a bottle. A little plastic bottle. All right, so we're going to keep talking about changing your mind. If you want to, go to Luke chapter 13. We're going to stay there for a little bit. And in verse 3, Jesus says, no, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. The word repent there is the word, the Greek word metanoia. You may have heard that before. And by the way, just an aside, you know, when Jesus says this, no, I tell you, unless you repent, you'll all likewise perish. That's verse 3. He's not threatening them. He's not saying, unless you repent, you're all going to die. He's not saying that. But he is just stating a fact. Okay? You're going to perish one way or another, whether like the Galileans that Pilate slaughtered, or those who were crushed under the Tower of Siloam, or dying of old age in bed. Unless you repent, you will perish. He's not threatening to kill them, okay? Don't think that. But the word that he uses, the Greek word, metanoia, we hear quite a bit, and it's an extremely important word, that word repent. It means to think differently. It means to, as you've heard preached many times, turn around. It means to change your mind. To change your mind about something. Okay. Changing your mind. There we are again, looking back at that. And we only use the word repent when we think of sin, you know, repent. You know, when we want to change our mind. But it means changing your mind. Here's a different example from the Old Testament of the same word used. Okay, this is from the Septuagint, the Greek version. In Jonah chapter 3, he says, who knows, God may return and relent and turn from his burning anger so that we will not perish. God may change his mind, metanoia. Okay, that's what it means, changing your mind.
And Jesus, in this passage in Luke chapter 13, where you've got your finger, says it twice. And that's what caught my eye, because you know what? He doesn't just say it once. He says it twice. And I figure if he says it twice, he means it. Although, you know what? He means everything he says and everything that was written. Verse 3 says, I tell you no, but unless you repent, you too will all perish. Verse 5, I tell you no, but unless you repent, you will all perish. Figured out to pay attention to that when he says that. Now, it's interesting as I started to look into this, because some translations here have a footnote, because the grammar is translated differently in some ancient texts in the word metanoia. The first is translated as an adjective and the second a verb. I know, it's English. I'm not that great at it either. I know. In verse 3, what it really says, if you go by these translations, is unless you are repentant. In verse 5, it says unless you repent. And there's a little difference here, and I want to look at that. So Jesus is here showing his mastery of human psychology. Okay? Repentant is an adjective, while repent is a verb. Okay? Jesus uses it both ways. He says it twice. The first time, repentant. The second time, repent. The first is a state of being. Okay? Repentant is being in a state of repentance. Okay? To me, this is more of a heart and a mind thing. You see what I mean? Okay? Your heart and your mind are in a repentant state. You are prepared for change. You have decided that you need to change your mind about something. The facts have changed, or your emotions have changed, so your change is needed, right? That's where we are. And then repent is actively repenting and actively doing. It's doing something. It's a verb. It's an action word, right? Now, having become repentant, you do the action. You change your mind. You turn around and stop rebelling against God. So there you go. Two parts of things that we need to do to change our mind. We enter into this state of repentance, and then we repent. Okay? Doesn't sound too hard if you put it that way, right? And which one is more important, would you say? It's a trick question. Both of them are. Okay? Both of them. And that's why he says it twice. To be in a repentant state means that you have decided that you've done something wrong, that you've done things against God, and that you're sad that you did it. Now, I didn't say sorry that you did it, because I want you to understand that when you sin, it hurts God. Now, he's a big boy, and he can take it, but it hurts him when you do. And the idea behind this is, yeah, oh, I'm sorry I did that. But do you realize you hurt him? And maybe you're sad. It upsets you that you hurt God. That's what contrition is. That's what being contrite is. So you come to this realization then that you need to change your mind. But you haven't done it yet. You've just come to the realization. You see, you're repentant. And I guess you could just go on knowing that you're doing the wrong thing, but doing it anyway, like saying, I know the world is flat, even though I've seen the pictures of Earth from outer space. I think that's what they call living a lie. And it's not a good thing. So hopefully you see, you enter that state of repentance. I know that what I'm doing is wrong. And then you follow up with that by saying, I confess and I humbly repent and I won't do it again. The act of repenting. All right. So changing our mind is a difficult thing to do. See what I mean? It means admitting you are wrong in humility. That it wasn't how you thought it was. That you've done something that is contrary to God. The facts and emotions can become clouded and mixed together and make it confusing and make it very difficult to understand the truth. It becomes out of reach for you. And then it's hard to make a decision or to change your mind. Because it means that thinking the world is a completely different place or different way than you were thinking. Things that you used to rely on may not be there anymore, like the Titanic. It sank under you. And life can be that way, can't it? But you see, the facts bear out, the facts and the evidence bear out that God is real and active and alive in Christ Jesus today, now, in our midst. Our emotions can agree with the facts, and hopefully they do, but if they don't, then maybe you need to think a little longer, a little harder. The great news is that you don't have to go through this alone. That any confusion that comes, any cloudiness that seems to come in there, is that it can be helped because you have the Holy Spirit within you who knows the truth and can show you the truth. And it's with you there every step of the way as you go through this process. If you're looking at yourself and deciding, have I done something wrong against God? Have I hurt God? The Holy Spirit is there with you who can help you to answer the question. He's guiding and he's helping. That's why he's called the helper. That's why he's called the counselor. Good reason. So if you're confused, you ask him about the truth of a situation. So for someone new to the faith, because we were talking about evangelism, you can share the facts of what Jesus has done in your life. But that person will ultimately need to change their mind and enter a repentant state, understanding the need for change. And the Holy Spirit works in that as well, working in and through them, whether it's conviction, whether it's goading, whether it's helping along. And maybe he'll use a demonstration of love or power for that person. And then they can actively repent and enter the kingdom of God. Hallelujah. But we don't convert anybody, do we? Christ does that. Now, for you, in this Lenten season, you can look at your actions, you can look at your thoughts, you can put them up against what you know God and Christianity says and see if you need to change your mind about something. Is there a need to change your mind? And if so, then you enter into that repentant state where you can actively repent. And it's very possible that sometimes the discouragement that you feel, this beaten down kind of thing that Jackie was talking about just a moment ago, is because you haven't gotten rid of the stuff, the junk that's in the way. And so one of the first weapons we have against the enemy is repentance, turning around and thinking differently and changing, because then our relationship with God strengthens and the devil flees. So consider that. If you consider that you're weary, that you're beaten down, that things are tough, is there something that's keeping me away from God? And that's what the season of Lent is about, getting rid of that stuff, you see? And for faith in general, when it comes to the decision as to whether Jesus Christ really exists or not, if you look at the facts, there is no doubt. Think about the facts in your own mind. You've heard his voice yourself. You've heard him speak, either through others or through you yourself, he's spoken a word. You've seen him do miracles. We all know someone who's been healed without any other explanation. We do. You see the difference and the change in the lives of other people because they become believers. You know the love that God pours out on all of his children. You've experienced it yourself. There's no doubt that he exists, that he is here with you, guiding you and helping you every day. You've seen him with you in bad times, and he has not disappeared. He has not gone away from you. He stands right by you. And these are the effects. These are the facts, okay? Emotions change, but Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever, okay? You see, Lent is not over, all right? There's still time for you to look at yourself and see, is there any junk that's built up between me and God? Well, look at the evidence. If there is anything wrong, then decide you need to make a change. Become repentant. And then repent and return to the Lord. The great news is that you don't have to do it alone. The Holy Spirit is there with you to help you and to guide you. And the other great news is that He forgives. I think we sang about his mercy just a little while ago. His mercy endures forever. Hallelujah. Now, when it comes to other people out there in the world, present the facts. Give them the evidence. Better yet, be the evidence of Christ to the world. Let the Holy Spirit take over from there. Jesus speaks the truth. His truth are the real facts, not the fake facts out there. But you're on the other side. You have accepted his forgiveness. You have everlasting life now. But it's still, for those who don't believe, they will perish. It's that fact that Jesus was talking about. It's not a threat. It's just a fact. And our job is to save as many as we can. If someone is in a place of searching or hurting, then help them. They may be open to the evidence and prompting of the Holy Spirit. Changing our mind can be a difficult thing to do, you see. It means admitting that we're wrong. And it wasn't how we thought it was. So we can change our mind. We can make the change. And people out there can make the change too. And God is there helping all along the way as you go through this Lent. Amen.